We turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll read the whole of the chapter together. Our text for this evening is taken from the verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, in our series in the life of faith, you remember we're doing a series on the life of faith or the activity of faith. We have taken up at the present time, as it were, almost like a kind of a mini-series within our series, and we're looking at the one-anothers of the New Testament, what has been called the one-anothers. That is, God, having called his people into salvation and into believing in him, according to the spiritual life that they had been given, calls them to then live out practically that spiritual life, but it's a spiritual life that they live with one another and always in that way. There's no such thing as a Christian that, as it were, stands out by themselves. We are united into the body of Christ and we live always with one another in that body. A living faith is an active faith, and it believes in and fervently seeks to live in the life that our Savior has bought for us. So this evening, in looking at these one another's, we turn our attention to this text in Hebrews 3, as I said, the verses 12 and 13. Perhaps if we just read them together there, we read there, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But, and that's a very strong but there, it means but rather exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In this chapter, the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging us to consider one particular aspect of our Savior. The whole of the Hebrews points to the far greater superiority of the Lord Jesus. But Here, in this chapter, here the writer is saying Jesus was faithful to his own house. And it's pointed out that that house is us, it's the church. Jesus was faithful to the church, and that's because it's his. He built it. It's pointed out that we are Jesus' house if we are faithful, if we remain faithful. That is that we are faithful. That is that we remain full of believing in Jesus Christ, believing in the truth of the Bible, and not having hard hearts that turn away from him, as the writer points out, like those who were in the wilderness. And therefore, the writer gives us this antidote, as it were, this remedy against the hardness of heart and of unbelief. That's this: exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. So this is a most important command and a wonderful truth of the scripture for us to consider, take to heart. And we do so, therefore, under the theme, daily exhort one another. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's look at the urgent calling that is given to us here. Secondly, the pressing reason. Thirdly, the comforting truth. Daily exhort one another. We're told here, as an imperative there in verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today. We're familiar with this word, exhort. We've looked at it a number of times before. I've mentioned it to you before. It's that Greek word, parakaleo. You remember that this word literally means to call beside. And so it has the idea of sitting down on a bench or a seat of some kind and speaking to a friend and saying, friend, come and sit down beside me. And as it were, to put your arm around them and to have a really heartfelt and friendly conversation and communication with them. That's the idea of this word, to call beside. And because of that, it actually has a fairly wide range of meaning, and that meaning is partly determined by the context in which it occurs. So this word here can certainly mean exhort, and that's the way it's translated, very well translated, I believe, here. But it can also have the idea of encourage, or to comfort, or to beseech, or to urge, or to instruct. And as it were, the word exhort kind of actually encompasses a number of those other kind of ideas there as well. But the idea of this word, exhort, it's a purposeful word. It's an intentional word. It's a practical word. This is not just having a chinwag, all right? This is really getting into something. In other words, it will have a particular matter in mind, an issue in mind. Perhaps even it's a problem that's involved. But it will be something that is current, something that's important, something that's pressing. Perhaps it will be very personal between those two people. Perhaps it will be something more general. But it will be something that is practical, intentional, purposeful, and entering into this friendly and brotherly communication that happens between two. What is it exactly that we'll be doing in this exhorting of one another? Sometimes when people get together and they want to encourage one another, it just turns into a bit of a pep talk, doesn't it? You know, the kind of, how can we psych one another up, you know, really get the emotions going here? And, you know, you sort of think, well, what's the latest psychological technique in the secular literature that really gets people, you know, the help that they need? No, it's nothing like that. Rather, the idea of this word, as it's used in the scriptures in this sense, in the Christian life, it really means to point someone towards, not only to point them towards it, but to, as it were, link arms with them and walk with them to Jesus Christ. Personally, to him. And of course, then not just to him, but every way in which he is set out in the scriptures and all the truth that actually flows from him being God and Lord and King and Savior. So no matter what the reason for talking, no matter what the matter is that exists there for this exhortation, in every case, we bring it back to Jesus Christ at the center and the truth of the scripture. It makes sense. As we've looked at not that long ago in Colossians, and the way in which Colossians sets out who Jesus Christ is, well, there is nothing in this life that makes any sense apart from Jesus Christ. He's the center of the whole of the history of this world. So what will we do? We will perhaps approach this by saying to another, look, I can see you're struggling over something. Let's sit down and have a good talk about it. Or I came across something this morning that I read. I want to share with you what the Lord has really laid on my heart in what I read. Or the Lord is revealing to me something in my life that has really struck me, something that's not right, and I need some help, and I'd like you to help me with this and tell me what you think about this. How do you deal with this problem, as it were? So we will have specifically in mind in carrying out this calling, this is the matter, and in what way does the truth of the scripture apply here? That's the point. The exhorting will be with this is the foundation and with this is the life that's going to flow up through the whole of our speaking together. What is the best way to understand the scripture with Christ at its center, and how do I apply that in the best and most wise and most loving way? Notice that our King calls us to do this every day. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. And this is said in a particular way. It's an interesting Greek expression, which literally, if you interpreted it, would say, according to each day. Okay? According to each day. And that stresses not only to do it daily, it does mean that. It does mean to do it daily, but it's more than that. It's, as it were, make this a part of your daily routine. Just as you would do many other things, just the same as every day you would get up out of bed, every day you would prepare meals and eat them, okay? Every day you would go about various activities that are just part of actually living every day, as it were. What this is saying is incorporate this into your everyday activity. And that makes sense too, because the exhorting is actually a part of the application of Jesus Christ and his truth to the everyday. So what day is it, for example, which day is it that you are not on your pilgrimage to glory, to home? Which day is it that you are not involved in that striving to try and turn away from self and walk humbly with your God? Which day is it that you are not, as we saw this morning, involved in a warfare? And if every day involves that, then every day we are going to need to be about this exhorting of one another. And remember, it's exhorting one another. That's important to remember there. It's not just something that we are doing daily, but this is something that we need to be receiving daily. Okay? Sometimes we can be happier on one side or the other. But it's actually, this is something that we are to be doing to one another. So we are to be daily exhorting, but we actually are to be daily receiving exhortation as well. In fact, we ought to be even inviting it and saying, I need that. I need to be exhorted also. That's because every single one of us needs the grace and the truth of the Word of God, blessed to us by our Savior every day. We do. We are dependent creatures. And the way that God and our shepherd Jesus, he is pleased to work this, to nurture and to nourish his sheep, is through this work of the body caring for itself, caring for each other. Now, it all comes from him. He is the head. He is the king, and he is determining all things. And it's true that God also cares for his body through particular other means. One of those means in particular that he's promised to bless us richly is through the Sunday services, the coming together and assembling of ourselves together and the preaching of the word. That's the power of God unto salvation, that's for sure. And therefore he nurtures and nourishes and feeds his sheep through the preaching of the word. Once every week in particular, he calls us to come there. But that's not daily. And it is certainly true that God provides his under-shepherds, the elders that are to watch over the sheep, and we are to feed the flock of God which is among you. That was Paul's admonition to the elders at Ephesus. But we're in daily need of feeding, just the same as sheep. Daily need of feeding, of nourishment, nurture, of guidance. There's no such thing, you see, as a sheep. We're called sheep on purpose. There's no such thing as a sheep that every day does not need care, protection, nourishment, guidance. It does. And there's no such thing as a non-foolish sheep. There isn't any non-foolish sheep in this room. We're all in that category. Brethren, do we understand this of one another? Are we humble enough to recognize that? Let me ask this of you. Let me ask this of myself. Are we humble enough to acknowledge that? And if we're not, then pray that God would take away our pride and humble us to come under this truth. So even perhaps right now, have a think about that. There's each one of us, we're here in this room, and we've got the others of our own congregation that are sitting here, and we are worshiping together. Do we look around the other members of the congregation here and say, I need to be advised and instructed and encouraged and exhorted by these people here? Okay? Not saying, boy, I wish I could tell this person a thing or two, all right? But actually saying, I need to be instructed by others. I need to be advised by others. And encouraged and comforted, all of those things. Because it's only then as we actually understand that truth. And we have a humble mind to know how much I need to be instructed and advised and encouraged and comforted, that we will actually have a humble enough mind to then in a right way go to others, to exhort others in a gracious and a humble way. So here is that calling. Brethren, exhort one another daily while it's called today. What's the pressing reason? Well, our text says, notice with me at verse 12, take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren. This word literally means to look. Look at this. And as it were, the Holy Spirit is saying that nice and loud to every one of us. Beware, brethren. I want you to look at this. Take careful notice of this. And this is what we're to take notice of. There could be, in any one of you or me, right now, an evil heart of unbelief. The writer is speaking to believers. The writer to the Hebrews is speaking to believers. Those who have a faith in Jesus Christ. They believe, but now the warning comes to those who are believers. You may have an evil heart of unbelief. What is this talking about? It's addressed to believers because, you know, it's very easy to turn off if we say, oh, no, I'm a believer, so this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. It applies to those who are believers. This is a real peril for every believer. It is so very easy for a believer to drift into a cold and unbelieving style of life, even though you can never lose salvation. So what is this? What is this like so we can be aware of this? Well, unbelief in someone who has been saved means that as a Christian, you stop, practically speaking, you stop living a vibrant life of drawing near to God every day. That's the simplest way I put it. We stop having a vibrant life of drawing near to God every day. It means that we stop trusting in the fact that he is, as we've been reading, the fountain of life. That he remains alone the fountain of life. And we start to have unbelief in terms of looking at other things and saying, well, I'm really going to do this because I think this will make me feel good today. And this is going to, I'm going to find life here or here. And we practically start putting our hope and our trust in things other than the living God and in Jesus Christ, our Savior. It means that instead of having his word to be what is going to nourish my soul and fill my soul and make me strong, I start looking at other things and hoping that they're going to pep me up and make me feel good and give me that which I need. So that when we get out of bed and live each day, we don't look to God immediately. We're not speaking to God regularly in small prayers throughout the day. And it's not the truth of the scripture that's uppermost in our mind as we think about, okay, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and then I'm going to do this. And by the time we get to the end of the day, we've not thought one more thing about the word of God. So unbelief means also that we tend to neglect the reading of the word every day. So that we're not taking this up and having a yearning to know, what is God going to say to me today? Spending time with it and studying it and meditating it and saying, what is God practically saying to me today and what difference does that make to my life? Unbelief means that we're not in fervent prayer to him personally either. You see, we have begun, as believers, we've begun to cease to believe in Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? As believers, as those who have been given the gift of faith, and we are joined to Christ Jesus, instead of being joined to him and with our heart and mind fully upon him, we've started to drift, and we've started to turn aside, and we've started to look for life somewhere else. That doesn't mean, of course, that you can't go on living your physical life. You can still get up, get out of bed, you can accomplish lots of different things. You can go off and play sport and go to the gym and you can do really well in your work and you can accomplish marvelous things and other people are going, man, that's a productive person. Yeah, you can still do all those things. But faith itself becomes weak. It's not being fed, it's not being nourished, it's not being exercised, and it struggles, and we will too. We will struggle spiritually. Here's the problem. You see, that heart of unbelief, it begins to flourish. The heart of unbelief begins to flourish. It departs from the living God. You see, here is God, the fountain of all life, and it departs, turns away, goes off in another direction. When it talks about the evil heart of unbelief, it's talking about the fact, I mean, you can't have both, as it were, a good heart that God has given to you, because we have a heart transplant when we're regenerated. We have a new heart within us that belongs to Christ. When it talks about that evil heart of unbelief, it's talking about that remaining corruption within us. It's talking about the old man of sin. It's talking about that law of the flesh, which is in every believer still. And as we are not focused upon the Lord, and we start to drift, and we become cold, and we depart from the living God, then that old man of sin grows up and he becomes stronger and he begins to flourish and he begins to rule in our life. And hence Paul warns us in Romans 6 verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. See, that's what begins to happen. We become cold. And therefore, unbelief sets in, and we're not believing about the truth of where life comes from. As faith is neglected, then there is no activity of drawing near to God and nourishing our souls in him, walking close to him, and sin begins to reign. And the evil heart of unbelief holds sway. Beware, believer. You can understand why the writer here says, take heed, beware, look at this. Take notice of this. This happens so easily, so quickly in even believers' lives. But there's even more we have to know, as uncomfortable and as disturbing as it is, because the writer also says, "Beware, brethren, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Here's the next serious problem. Here's the next pressing reason why we need to be exhorting one another. As we become weak, and as sin begins to reign, it deceives us. Because, you see, this old man of sin, he's a great liar. Okay? He tells lies like crazy. This corrupt old man of sin within us just lies and lies and lies, full of deceit. That's what all men are like by nature. Jeremiah. Okay? The heart of man by nature? Desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things, who can know it? And when we've been saved, we still have that corruption within us, which when it rises up and starts to reign in us, then more and more lies appear. And there's a deceitfulness there. And so sin begins to say to us, this old man of sin within us, it says to us, look, everything's fine. Don't worry about it. Don't bother your conscience about how things are going in your life at the moment. You know, sure, you're not so caught up in all that Bible reading and all that praying and all that sort of thing, but you don't have to worry about that too much. You're still able to live the life of a Christian. You can still turn up to church, you know, once or twice on Sundays. You can still talk all the sort of talk that you need to talk, and you're basically still a Christian. Don't worry about it too much. And you're still enjoying life, aren't you? You're still having lots of food and experiences, and your relationships and your possessions and all those things are great. What's the problem? Don't worry. It'll all be good. Just keep doing what you're doing. We become hardened. The conscience, although it's been speaking up, it sort of becomes duller and duller, and you don't hear it so much anymore, and you see your conscience, and, you know, that sort of life just drifts on. When before it wouldn't have been thinkable to go for a week or more without praying, now it doesn't bother us so much. And before, it would really cause our conscience to bite if we told a lie of any kind. Now, we find that we're sort of going, well, what does it matter if I tell a little bit of a white lie, especially if it's going to do some good? When before, we might have made, particularly men, might have made a covenant with our eyes not to look upon a maid. Now we find that we're not so bothered with looking at other women lustfully, saying, oh, what harm can that do? I'm just looking. Whereas before we were careful with words that we used in speaking to each other and even careful with what we were allowing in our mind, now we just allow our minds to go and think, well, just being honest, this is just how it is. And then, of course, it spills out from not only the way we're thinking here, but then, you know, we just vent and we let our feelings become known. We become selfish and it doesn't bother us, or we just don't even see it. We become hardened in these ways with the deceitfulness of sin. This is serious stuff, isn't it, brethren? This is serious. Can you see why the writer is speaking in this way? You see, what we're really talking about as we're speaking about these things is we're really talking about the very things that those who are truly unbelievers have completely. They are in unbelief and they have turned away completely from the things of God. And therefore, they live a life of unbelief away from God. And they are full of the deceitfulness of sin. And they, in the meantime, though, their conscience may occasionally bite because the law of God is, you know, the works of the law are written in their heart. Yet they suppress the truth in unrighteousness and the lies come forth and they go on in that way with the deceitfulness of sin continuing to harden their heart more and more. So what we're talking about here is that corruption that can still rise up and still be so much of a problem in believers' lives. We are not walking close to our Saviour. The powerful message of the gospel is, repent. Repent. Turn from your evil ways with lies that harden you against the truth. Come unto the truth. Turn unto God, confess your sin, know of a pardon, the softening of your heart, a life in him. That's the gospel that goes to unbelievers. Brethren, it's the same gospel that comes to us. We don't need a different gospel once we're saved. It's the same gospel. It's the same good news for each of us every day. We are just in much need of the gospel, no matter how many years we've been a Christian. And one of the ways which our faithful God uses to bless us with the gospel truth is when we exhort one another daily. We exhort one another in all the truth of Jesus Christ. We exhort one another by pointing each other to and walking with one another to Jesus Christ himself personally and all the truth that lies in the scripture. And then that wonderful light of the gospel, it floods in. And it exposes all of the horrible lies in our heart. And it causes our heart that so desperately needs it to receive vital nourishing, uplifting in the truth, to be encouraged to go back to Christ and to know forgiveness for our unbelief and our lies and the deceitfulness and the hardness of our heart and all of those things. And we know we may receive that grace, that life that's found in him alone. Brethren, exhort one another daily. And we can be sure of the comforting truth. What's that comforting truth? We might be tempted to think, exhort one another daily to do that, and that's going to be the help. We might be tempted to think, you know, my sin is so deceitful, and I tell myself lies so easily, and I fall so easily, and I'm such a foolish sheep, surely I'm going to need something a whole heap more than just another Christian to exhort me. Well, brethren, to a certain degree, that's absolutely true. That is absolutely true. You do need the mighty power of Almighty God and his salvation to rescue you from your sin and your strain. That's what you do need. And not only that, but God doesn't just give exhorting. He gives many different things to help and to bless you. He gives you especially the preaching of the word to which we ought to give heed. But here, in this text, we have a wonderful and striking truth. God uses to speak to our hearts seemingly weak means. Seemingly weak means. Simply the personal and warm and friendly exhortation, comfort, instruction and urging from fellow believers as a powerful means. Not the thing itself. Because the thing itself is never sufficient. But it's what God uses. It's his power and his grace and his spirit which is going to use these things to work powerfully. And here's our encouragement to do this. Right here in our text. That's what God is calling us to do. God says, I am going to use this. I'm going to use this to stir up your faith, to turn you away from the lies of sin, to soften and nourish your heart. God uses what seems to be very weak things to do powerful work. That's true with the preaching, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks of that. He says, the foolishness of preaching, of a man standing up and speaking to people. How on earth is that going to achieve mighty and world-changing things? It does. Not because of the man, not because of the thing itself, but because God is pleased to use weak things to achieve incredible results. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And that takes all glory away from man and gives all glory to God. It's his work, not men's work. Our Lord and King, he is powerfully at work in his kingdom, and the place that he's pleased to dwell and to work is within his church. Within his church. That's the church. It's not the building. The church is not an institution. The church is us. It's you and me. And Jesus is at work in you and me. Wheat sheep. People of the dust. He's at work. Jesus, shepherd and king, is at work amongst us as believers together in the church, and he works in us and he works through us. He knows how much work needs to be done in your life and in mine. He knows. He knows that we still need to be rescued from ourselves. And so what Jesus is doing is he's using his own body that he has brought into existence, that he has brought to himself and joined to himself. He's using his own body to carry out the work that he is doing in his church, to bring this healing, as well as being witnesses to the world. And hence we must understand the huge importance of the church, and that in particular the local church, our own congregation of which we are a part. It is so important for us humbly to take up our place in that church and to know we need so much the church for us to change us, as well as for God to use us as we humbly give of ourselves in service in that church. This is the place where God has put us. And we are to know that this is for a reason, and we're to enter into the work that God is doing and do it with all of our heart. Exhort one another, brethren. And the comforting truth is, God's at work, and he's going to use these things. God will use it powerfully, and we will be able to help one another. We will be growing closer to the Lord Jesus while we grow closer to one another. Humbly acknowledging our weaknesses, humbly acknowledging our faults, knowing how much we need to be encouraged and exhorted and instructed and changed. These exhortations will involve us taking up the truth of Christ and knowing it ourselves, but then as we all combine each part, which every part of the body provides, we edify one another in love, Ephesians 4. And the whole body grows together in that way. Without this blessing, by ourselves, we would be so slow of heart to believe and lacking in all the depth and breadth of the wisdom of Christ and his word that is in us together as a whole. And then, through that, we can be confident that as we together love Christ and love his truth, we together are seeking after him, oh, so imperfectly, knowing that, that God will be at work through so many imperfect and weak sheep to work his perfect work amongst us. Our faith will be caused to be strengthened and will shine. To live a life that is the life of Christ, but which comes to be strong and visible as we exercise ourselves in these one another's, and especially in this one. Exhort one another daily. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we stand in awe as we see the church made up of sinners such as ourselves, those who know that we are so weak, that we lack so much in many areas, and yet you are at work. There is the power and glory of the church found in the head, Christ Jesus alone. We thank you that you call us to be active. You call us to be about particularly this work of exhorting one another daily. We pray, Lord, keep us from that evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God and from the deceitfulness of sin which hardens. And instead, that we may heed the beautiful, the glorious truth of Jesus Christ as we encourage one another daily in it. Hear our prayers, accept of our praise, bless us with this word. In Christ Jesus we pray it. Amen.